Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very familiar story, a very exciting story that children can tell you many of the details about because we love it. We're going to read verse 4, then verses 8 through 11. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." Move down to verse 8. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's ask God's blessing upon His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for how it records this account in David's life. And Lord, the encouragement that it can give to us. Lord, I pray You'll give us understanding tonight. And may You meet with us in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a great story. In the Bible, of course, we hesitate to call it a story because we know it's history. God recorded it and it's exactly how it happened. It isn't a spiced up story that makes the main character look like the best man on earth, but yet this is, no doubt, a very great man. David was greatly used of God. But why was he used of God? And for that, we need to back up just a little bit. We want to see David's reputation. We have King Saul, and he started out as a great king. He was a man who wanted God's will to be done. But as the prophet told the nation of Israel, when you get a king, here's what he's going to do. He's going to take your sons and your daughters, and he's going to levy a tax on you, and he's going to be a horrible king. And certainly, they were not pleased with the way he ruled as he went on in his life. And then in the latter part of chapter 15, we know that King Saul had made a spoil of the Amalekites and saved some of the best things alive when God said, utterly destroy it. And so after that, Samuel says in the last verse of chapter 15, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so we find the nation in a pretty bad state of affairs, and the prophet is pretty discouraged because the king has gone down the tubes, and he sees that that's the plight of the nation as well. He thinks it's never going to be as good as it was, and it's just a depressing situation. And that's the way he felt. But in chapter 16, the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And so just when it seemed like there was no hope, God says, "I've got it." We have the God of hope today. This world does not have any hope. Unfortunately, where I work, they like to play the wrong kind of music. And one thing that stands out to me is that they do not have hope. They do not have any belief in anything greater than themselves. And so when their life falls apart, they have nowhere to turn. And the prophet Samuel said, there's no hope. But God said, yes, there is. Lift up your head because I've got a mission for you to go. And you're going to provide hope to the nation of Israel. And so we see David's reputation. God already saw David. David is probably, Josephus says he was about 10, but other Bible students say he was about 15. So I think David's a teenager here. And we see a teenager that's not like most. Joseph certainly was a spectacular teenager. At 17 years old, he was taken away from his family and everything he ever knew. And we see another teenager here that God is going to use in a great way. And so in chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And then we know what's going to happen. Saul says, Or his servant say to him, why don't we find somebody that can play for you, play the harp? And so Saul said that to his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then verse 18, we see David's reputation. We see David here, very young of age, and yet a very devoted follower of God. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man and a man of war, and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. And so Saul sends his messengers to Jesse and takes David, and David plays for King Saul. But before we skip over all those words in verse 18, let's see what David's reputation was. First of all, he was cunning in playing. Well, that was the reason that these servants were sent out, to find a man that could play the harp. But not just any man. This is the king. They want nothing but the best. And so they'll settle with nothing less. And so his servants knew about a man who could play the harp. They knew about a man who worked hard. And God certainly wants us to work hard today. And you know what that takes? It takes practice. Practice. When kids are playing piano and their parents make them do it, they don't like to practice. I have a piano student right now, and I can tell when he's practiced and I can tell when he hasn't practiced. But you know what? David practiced. He worked at that harp even when he said, I don't want to play anymore. He kept strumming that harp and he kept playing to the glory of God. What does the Bible tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? It says, and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so David was exercising that. When he played that harp, when he enjoyed it, and the times when he didn't enjoy it, he kept right on. He was a very faithful person. He was very diligent. He worked very hard at what he did. And some of us play basketball, referring to the young people. Some of you maybe are learning to play the piano or to sing. And there are times when you just say, I'm tired of this. I don't want to do it anymore. But in those times, do it to the glory of God. That'll give you a reason to keep going on. And so he was cunning in playing. He was skillful. He knew how to do it and do it well. But not only that, he was a mighty, valiant man. So David was a strong man. He didn't just give up at times, but he was strong and he was brave in battle. I believe David knew that he could because he had the I can attitude of Philippians 4:13. Philippians 2:13, right? 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so David said, I can do all things. And he was a mighty, valiant man. He was a man of war. We see David didn't back down in the case of opposition. When problems came his way, he didn't cower away and say, oh well, and just give up and throw in the towel. But David kept going. He was a man of war. Are we not in a war today? Do we not have an enemy today that is seeking to take us down and turn us into nothing? To take strong wood and turn it into ashes? That's what Satan's out to do to us today. But David had character and he didn't back down. He stood firm. And so we need to be firm in the case of opposition in our lives today. But he was also, the Bible says, prudent in matters. If somebody calls us a prude, that's a good thing. Now they say that to spite us or to hurt us, but he was prudent. That means that he was understanding, he was discerning, and he was wise. So not only did David use his physical strength to battle the opposition, but David also used his mind. And so kids, when you're in school, and I know what it was like, all of us have been there. We hate homework. We don't enjoy it, and neither do you. But you know what? There's a reason that you're at school. Because you have to develop your mind. And the stronger your mind is, the greater that God can use it. And so as you get tired of homework, keep on. Work hard, because David did that. He exercised that mind and he had a very brilliant mind. He would have never gotten to be the king of Israel if he didn't have a smart mind. And so God can do something great if you'll work hard with your mind. David was also a comely person. That means to be pleasant in appearance. And in another verse, the Bible calls him beautiful. But I think that more than just the way he looked, it was his countenance. I believe that David had joy. The joy of the Lord. as he wrote about it many, many times in the book of Psalms. So I believe when David played the harp, he was playing praise to God. And so he was a comely person. In that, servants of Saul recognized him. He didn't live too far away from Gibeah where Saul was at. And so they knew about David. He had a reputation. I believe he had a good spirit. But most importantly, what does the last part of the verse say? It says, the Lord is with him. I don't know if these were saved people or not, those that were the servants of Saul. But nonetheless, they recognized, here's a young man, we can tell that God is with him. And didn't they say that about the disciples of Jesus? They figured that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Does it show in our lives? Even if it's saved or if it's unsaved, they ought to recognize something different about us. We ought to live in such a way that the world sees that we're not like they are, and that we have that excellent spirit that David had. The Lord ought to be with us. But then the question is, who is the Lord going to be with? You see, David was such a person that God was happy to stay with and was happy to commune with him and to show him great things and have great plans to unfold in his life. We have to be the type of person that God would be happy to be with. So we ought to learn from David's reputation. He wasn't through Bible college to get that way. He did this at home when he was still under his dad's rules. And yet he learned to have such a great reputation that for miles away the servants of Saul knew there was a man whom the Lord was with. And now let's go to chapter 17 as we see David's opposition. David has a great reputation, but David runs into some of the biggest opposition he's ever seen in his life. In chapter 17, verse 1, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And so we see the picture of what's before us, as we know pretty soon David would be sent by his father and he would have to go to see his older brothers. Now their armies were not automatically supplied by the government with their sustenance. And so they had to get it from somewhere else, from their friends or people that had compassion on them. And so David is sent to give his older brothers some food. He's sent on that mission, and here's what he's going to see. He's going to see the armies of Israel on one side of the mountain. He's going to see the valley between. He's going to see the armies of the Philistines on the other side. And so there's a lot of opposition right there. And that is kind of scary. Because we know that opposition, they don't like us. They want nothing to do with us. They want to see us dead. And so David saw the opposition. He saw the multitude of armies that their enemy had. And we see the man that he was soon to fight. In verse 4, we see his protection, first of all, in his height. It says his height was 6 cubits and a span. And so if we take, we'd have to believe that they were taller back then, but using the 18-inch cubit that we have on our arms today, he would be 9 feet and 9 inches tall. That's pretty tall. When King Saul was the tallest man in Israel, everybody else wasn't even up to his shoulders. That kind of says everybody in the nation of Israel looked way up to see this man who was 9 feet or maybe 10 feet tall. We don't know exactly, but he was a big man. So part of his protection was his height. But notice his armor as well. He isn't just coming in his own strength. He's got a lot of covering on him to cover up any possibility of being killed because he is their champion. Notice his armor in verses 5 and 6. He had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And so this coat of chainmail that Goliath was wearing weighed probably about as much as some of our teenagers here tonight. 125 to 150 pounds. was what his chainmail weighed. Not only that, but he had the helmet of brass. He had brass on his shins to cover his legs. And he also had a shield of brass. And so he seemed impenetrable, especially leaving his head open. He's probably 10 feet tall. There's no way he thinks he has to worry about his head. But I think God's going to show him a lesson, even though he has that helmet on. And notice also his weapon, a spear in verse 7. It was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 15 to 18 pounds, just in the front of his spear. And so we're talking several hundred pounds of gear of protection for him. And Philip, when he came back the first time, before he went over to Afghanistan, he let me put on his gear. He had a flak jacket that probably weighed about 60 pounds. Putting that on, boy, you feel weighed down. Goliath had about 2 to 3 times that much. Goliath was a strong man to be able to take that. Not only was he tall, but he was strong. And so we see that Goliath is relying on the flesh. He's relying on himself. And so we see not only his protection, but with all the things that he's arrayed in his body itself, we see his pride. Verses 8 and 9. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? In other words, why are your armies here? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And so he says, yeah, you've got your armies. Yeah, we've got our armies. But let's settle this one on one. I defy you this day. Give me a man. We're going to fight each other. And whoever wins, the other will be the servants of the winner. So we see his pride. He is a champion. He's won many battles before. And he says, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to wipe you out. We see his pride. He came 40 days, day and night, to the armies of Israel, and they're terrified. They don't know what they're going to do. They think it's hopeless here. They think we're going to lose. What are we doing here? And so they had their little skirmishes back and forth as Goliath would come every morning and every evening and defy the armies of the living God. So David overhears what's going on as he's sent by his father, and he realizes there's a problem here, and I can do something about that. In these days, they equated the triumphs of one nation to be how good their God was. And so the Philistines were defying Jehovah, God of Israel. That's why David said, you've defied the armies of the living God. And so the nation of the Philistines were going to see who Jehovah really was. And Goliath thinks he's a nobody, and he's going to take him out. Well, let's move down to verses 38 to 40. Some exciting verses. We see that Goliath was trusting in himself, his height, his protection, and his strength that he had. But David doesn't do that. It says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. So he's about to get the same protection that Goliath had, and girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And so what does David do? He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. As I said, we're going to learn a little bit about stones tonight. I have 5 stones here. Came from Lake Superior up in great state of Michigan. But that's neither here nor there. Some stones here. David chose 5 stones. And these stones are going to be his weapon. David said, I can't wear this coat of mail. I can't do it. I'm not used to this. I'm not comfortable in this. And the helmet of brass. He said, I got to take this off, Saul. I can't go out like this. So David picks up 5 stones, picks up his sling, and he doesn't have any armor. not only is he crazy, but he's got faith in his heart. David knows that God can do something without armor. God was going to take care of him. I like verse 32. We got the armies out. We got men that are tough, men that have swords, men that have the armor. In verse 32, David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David is a very short man. He's nothing like Goliath and nothing like a soldier. He doesn't look the part. But he says, "Saul, you guys are all afraid. I'm going to go do it. Because God is going to do it through me." And we see that when he faces Goliath. But let's think about these stones here for a little bit. I want to liken us to being a stone. We are a stone that has been picked up by God Himself. You see, we're just a stone. We're not much. We look around and we have a parking lot full of stones. A stone isn't of much value to us. But you know what? If every stone out in the world representing all the people of the earth, God has called all to salvation. But whosoever will, that has a little bit of faith, God says, "I'll pick that stone up." He's going to give that stone a purpose for life. A stone isn't much, but God says, "I can do something with that." And so He sees something of value and He says, "I have a job for you to do." The world doesn't have a purpose for life. Many of them commit suicide because they say there's no point. But God says, "I'm going to pick up the stone and I'm going to give you a purpose for living." And so He's chosen us to salvation. He's also chosen us for service. So God, in giving us a purpose for life, has given us a job to do as a Christian. Jesus said that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. The yoke and the burden is speaking about getting in there and getting the work done, doing a hard day's job. As they would put the mules to plow the farmer's fields, that was a yoke, as they put on two oxen or mules to plow. That was for work. Jesus has work for us to do. He's picked us up. He's given us a purpose. But then of the five stones that David had picked, when he chose that one stone, it had a very specific purpose, didn't it? God has a specific purpose for you tonight. And John, I'll turn there real quick. John chapter 15. We see that Jesus has done this. In John chapter 15, we have Jesus as the true vine, and we have us as the branches. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you." So Jesus has chosen us and ordained us to bring forth fruit. God says, "I've got a job for you to do, and I've got some results that I want to see." He has a purpose for us. And your purpose is different than mine. You see, each of these stones are different. None of them are the same. None of us are the same. God has a different purpose for each one of us. And so let us be about filling that task, because God had a specific purpose. And David had a specific purpose for that one stone as he went out to face Goliath. But also, this chosen stone that was picked up with a specific purpose, it was in the fight. As I've already said before, we're in a fight as a Christian. God has given us the armor that we are to be arrayed in, with the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the other armor that God has given to us. You see, that stone that David picked up out of his pouch and put in his sling, David put it into the fight. And God says, when He gives us that purpose, He says, "I'm putting you into the fight. And so get ready for it. Don't be surprised," Jesus said, "if the world hate you, for it hated me." And so we ought to be ready to be in the fight when God puts us in it. Be ready to face it like David and not back down. Also, here's a very comforting thing. When we're in the middle of a fight, it's kind of scary. We don't read about David having an ounce of fear when he went out to meet Goliath. Certainly Goliath disdained him, but David just let it roll off. I don't think he was afraid at all. That stone that David picked up, put in his sling, and wound it around and swung it at the giant, was in the skillful hand of its master. When we're in the fight as a Christian, God puts us into situations that honestly we wish we weren't in. But He puts us in there. We're in the Master's skillful hand. God sees every situation. He knows when we're in the fight. He knows when we're working hard for Him and it's getting hard. And He knows how to take care of us. I think of Daniel. Do you think Daniel ever thought, I wish I would have just closed my windows? I wish that they wouldn't have seen me pray now that it's against the law to pray to God. Daniel didn't do that. He didn't back down. He didn't stop praying to God. He left his windows open. And he knew the punishment. The lion's den would be his fate. He was going in there. Daniel was in the fight. Daniel didn't back down as he kept his windows open, praying to the Lord three times, day and night. He kept that pattern even when it was against the law. So he was in the fight, yet he was in the master's skillful hand. You see, when Daniel got to that lion's den, I don't think he was afraid. He knew that God was going to take care of him. And then the next morning, the king was troubled and ran out to meet him. And he asked if all was well. And Daniel said, God has sent His angel, and He has shut the lion's mouth. You see, when we're in the fight, God has His hand upon us. That stone that was in the sling, that was in the master's hand, David, as he was getting ready to fight the giant and to kill him. And also, being behind the point of it being a skillful hand, David was a great type because David was cunning in throwing that. When he had that sling and had a stone in the sling, he was used to fighting. He was used to using that sling. I bet it was probably pretty boring as he had to practice with that sling as he may have been 8 or 9 years old. And Jesse said, come on, we're going to go out today and we're going to learn how to use that sling. Oh, Dad, do we have to again? We did this yesterday and the day before. But you see, he practiced and he got skillful. And he knew how to handle that sling. And God, of course, was behind it. But God used that talent that he had. David was very skillful. And our God is very skillful as He's dealing with us. As He puts us into the fire, He knows the amount of heat that we can take. And He'll take us out right at the point where we'll break. God will take care of us while we're in the fight. And so the stone was in a master's skillful hand. But also, I like this part. What did the stone do in the fight? It didn't do anything. You see, the stone was placed into the sling. God provides the strength behind that stone moving and doing something and accomplishing a purpose. You see, it's not in our own strength. All that stone did, it was acted upon by the force of the sling, by the hand that was turning that sling. That stone was not being moved of itself. The stone was being moved, in our case, by God Himself. We can't do anything in and of our own strength. Jesus says, for without Me, ye can do nothing. Nothing at all. When we see the world as we put on the binoculars of God, as we see through His vision, we do a lot of things in our life that really don't amount to much. But when Jesus says, if you want to do anything for any eternal or spiritual good, you can't do it without Me. You can try in your own strength and in your own flesh and be like Goliath, and you may think that you're doing something, but Jesus says, without Me, you can do nothing. See, these stones haven't moved since I placed them on the pulpit, other than that I have moved them myself. And so we ought to be in the Master's hand. He ought to be moving us. It ought to be in His strength that we serve Him. And so the stone wasn't propelled in its own strength, but through God we can do all things. And so there's a type of stone. As we apply this to our lives, there's a kind of stone that God is looking for. Now, He's not judging stones by the color. But here are some things that He is judging. Those stones or vessels that He chooses to use. As we've seen in David, he was a disciplined man. He was not a man who just decided, I'll just do whatever I feel like. You know, that's a problem today in Christianity. We go out and we just say, I feel like going out to eat tonight, I'll go out to eat. Although, I feel like getting this car at the car lot. I really like this car, I think I'll get it. That ought to be how our Christian life is. And with music, why do we listen to the music that we listen to? It's because it's what we like. We ought to have a knowledge of God possessing our lives and making our decisions for us. See, David was a disciplined man. I think David, if he were buying a car, he would say, God, is this the car that you would have for me to buy? God, is this okay for us to eat tonight? Because God cares about each of these things. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we need to have that discipline. David was disciplined to work hard, and he was disciplined in the way that he took care of those sheep. A very, very menial task. And yet he did it to the best of his ability. Also, he was concerned for God's glory. David knew who Goliath was defying. He wouldn't tolerate it. All the armies of Israel just tolerated the wickedness that came out of Goliath's mouth. David said, that's not going to be the case with me. I'm not going to put up with the trash that Satan is spewing out. I'm going to fight against it. A lot of Christians, when opposition comes, we just, oh well, that happened. We don't have a president that we can really appreciate when we see the things he's done over the past few days, though we still have to respect him. We ought to be concerned for God's glory in these changes he's making to our country. All the things that he's already done that we heard about this morning, it's alarming. Are we concerned for God's glory in these changes? We ought to do all that we can in our power to restore the glory of God in this nation. David was concerned about that. David was humble. Here's something that struck me for the first time as I was reading over this scripture. In chapter 16, the Bible gives us a very brief summary of what David did. Okay, we know what happened. Saul had an evil spirit, and the way to get rid of that evil spirit was to have the harp player come. Okay, so we know who was called. It was David. So David comes and plays before Saul, and then the mission is done. Saul is back to normal. He is restored to peace. What happens to David? He was called by the king. He performed for the king. The king is happy. Now what happens? David goes back home. I imagine when he got home, boy, David could wear his coat high and put his nose up and say, I did something great today for the king, and tell everybody all about it. And brag about it. Say, Dad, I did something great today. But what do we see that David did? In chapter 17, verse 15, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And so we see that David went back to what he was already doing. And then David went out to the battle to see his brothers. And then we read that he goes back to the sheep. The sheep. The lowest task that could be done. David was the youngest of his father's sons. And so he got the lowest job on the totem pole. And so he is called by the king to do something to please the king, and he does. But he goes back to feeding the sheep. He doesn't brag about the great things he's done. He doesn't say, I should be doing something better than just keeping these sheep. He went back and faithfully, consistently, and humbly was obedient to his dad. Obedience to parents is very important. Young kids, you ought to honor and respect your parents. They love you an awful lot and provide for you. You need to show them the respect and care for them that they deserve. Also, David endured the opposition. When Goliath stood before him, he didn't back down an inch. He endured everything. He endured the criticism of his oldest brother. He endured the criticism of Saul. He was ready to go because he knew that through God he would triumph. So we see some great things from David. David was a great stone that God used to do something great. And as David had that stone in his sling, we're like that stone that ought to be controlled by the Master's hand. And in the Master's hand, God will do something great with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, we thank You for the great truths that You teach us through these great individuals who are obedient to You. Lord, I pray that You'll stir the desire for us, that we may be obedient to you so that you can do something great through us, that you may receive the glory. Lord, we'll give you the thanks for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.